As we continue our series through Ephesians, we come to this passage, and this passage is one that is, you've probably heard, you've probably read numerous times, hopefully you have. You may have heard sermons on it. This brings me back a long time ago for me, because in Bible school, one of the assignments was to take this passage and to break it apart, look at each word and the meaning and so on and all the rest. So when I went back to our small country church in Hulpshot, this text was the first sermon I ever preached, was on this passage. So it brings a lot of good memories both in that, and no, I didn't dig up the same sermon from back then. Those are in the archives. This talks about putting on this full armor of God. We all go through routines as to how we put things on. I remember being part of a it wasn't part of like a marriage seminar or whatever, but anyways, there was this little test thing. And one of the tests was just a question as to how well do you know your spouse. When your spouse gets dressed, do they put the left or the right sock on first? Now all of you are trying to figure that one out, right? Sometimes we don't even know what we do ourselves, but we have routines, right? We have habits of, we do things the same way. It's one of those areas where I'm thankful that I'm not a woman, because God bless my wife, but when I look at all of the routines and stuff that happens, you know, to get ready for work or afterwards getting ready for bed and all the rest, it's just, it's just so easy being a guy sometimes. But anyways, put that off to the other side. So we have routines. Hopefully one of the routines that we have is that we put on this full armor of God. Now, Pastor Randy and I talked about the fact that we could have broken this down into numerous sermons instead of combining this into one. So this is going to be fast track through this passage. I'm not going to go super in depth on any of these points, because otherwise you're going to be here for a few hours. So this is going to be kind of fast track through this. So let's work through this verse by verse, putting on this full armor of God. So verse 10 starts out by saying, finally. Right, so finally, so Paul is getting to the end of his letter. So he's wrapping things up. And when you get to the end of some correspondence, you usually want to try to sum up, especially if it's a longer letter like this. You're trying to sum up what you've already made the point, and now you want to kind of sum up in a nutshell. You want to say, okay, this is it. This is the point I really need you to remember. So it's this, finally. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This isn't about them being strong in their own strength. Remember, he's writing this to other believers in the church of Ephesus. So he's saying, be strong in the Lord. He's not saying be weak or wonder about your salvation. He's saying, all right, here it is. Be strong in the Lord. They were going through difficult times, right? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, not just in who he is, but in his mighty power. Again, that expression of, this isn't just a small God that we worship and serve. It's a big God. He's got a lot of mighty power. All right, so that's the first start of this. Then it continues on, and it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So why are we supposed to put it on? Because we're in a battle. Now, within our culture, we don't focus a whole lot on spiritual warfare. But the reality is that to the Jewish people at the time in which this was written, both to the Jews and the Greeks, they focused a lot on what they knew of spiritual warfare, on demons, on other spirits, and so on. So this was nothing new to them. We don't focus a whole lot about that. But the reality is that we have to remember that our battle is not against your family member, against your teacher or your boss or the government, or an individual. That isn't our battle. Our battle, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle that is waging war against, yes, the devil and his demons on individual sin in our lives. But that would also include evil in our society, or evil in culture is what we're standing up against. We're standing up against things like false teaching and false beliefs as well. So we're standing against those things. But what I like is at the start of this, it says, put on the full armor, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. Whose armor is it? It says it's the armor of God. This armor comes from God. This is, it is designed for you, and it is yours to claim and for yours to take. It is for you, but the armor itself comes from God. It isn't our thing to kind of dream up. This is coming from God. So it is good. It is designed for us. This reference here, the people that in that day would have understood, because there's also Old Testament references to this. Isaiah 59, 17, the first part of that verse says, he, referring to the Lord, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. So this kind of language, the people would have already understood from the Old Testament. So we're going to continue on. Again, we'll touch on this putting on the full armor in a little bit. Again, so our battle is not against one another. Our battle for a struggle is not against flesh and blood or each other, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, we can go into all kinds of details, and I remember doing a study on this about these different categories, and people, some commentators will say, well, this is listing different categories of evil in the world and so on. I'm not even going to bother spending time on that, other than to say that, you know what, I don't know if there's hierarchies of evil and so on, other than to say clearly there are evil forces in this world. There were back then, and there still are today. Our battle is not against individuals. Our battle is on a spiritual level. And I think if we could see clearly that spiritual world, we'd probably be shocked, right? We'd probably be amazed. We'd probably be amazed to see how evil evil really is, and we'd probably be brought to our knees to see how holy God's holiness really is and his power. Okay, so that is the battle that we're fighting against. Verse 13 says, therefore, so now, because of that, because of this battle, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take, to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. It says that we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. Suit up. Suit up was one of the themes when I was at Winkler Bible Camp, and we would write our, what we call our Bible break material, the stuff that we are teaching the kids and that the counselors are teaching. We come up with those themes, and we made that material. And in making that material, one of the years we took that theme, suit up, and it's based on this passage. And the whole focus that year was to teach the kids that they have this available to them. They just need to put it on. Suit up. Get ready. You're part of a battle, and you're part of the winning side. So let's put this on. And it says to, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Just like the example, and again, the example sometimes is almost more for you guys than it is for the kids down here sometimes, right? But the example is that, you know, when Alex put on that gear, you know what? You got to put on that full armor. Yeah, if you put on the shin pads, that's going to protect that one area. But if you're going to play hockey effectively, you're going to put on all of the equipment. It does no good if it just stays in the closet. You may have the warmest parka, and you go outside and it's minus 30, and you go outside without a jacket on, and people say, well, what are you doing? Oh, don't worry about me. I've got the warmest parka ever. Well, where is it? That's in my closet. Well, put it on. Like, it's, I mean, this is ridiculous. It's not doing you any good. Yeah, but it's really nice. It's really warm. Well, but if you don't have it on, it's ridiculous. In the same way, we've got this armor of God available to us. Are we putting it on every day? Are we actually using it? Put on the full armor of God. And it says, so that when the day of evil comes, do you notice that it doesn't say if? It says when. The day of evil will come. Now, in your life, that time of either temptation or struggle or death, disaster, who knows what it is, those days will come. You've already had some of them probably. Others will come. That day of evil, that day of temptation, it will come. And so when it comes, you're going to have your armor on. It's not going to be, oh, I got to go and quickly pick that up. No, because if a soldier would have been ready for battle and having no armor, and then the battle comes to him, he's not, oh, time out, let me just go and get it. It's going to be too late, right? You got to have it on in advance. You got to have it on each and every day. And then when the battle does hit, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. I like how that's stated. It's a position of defense. Right? It's a position of the castle is behind me and I'm here standing guard. I'm not running around looking for that day of evil. It's going to come my way already. I don't need to go searching for it. My position is one that is defensive. And when it comes, engage in that battle, and after you've done everything, to stand. I want to encourage you today, I'm going to mention it a number of times, we are on the winning side. Praise God. Right? So we are on the winning side. Now, if you go to battle with that thought of like, oh, they're way stronger than us, we're going to lose, right? That's not the right way to go into battle. As Christians, we know that we have the armor of God available to us. We know that Jesus Christ has already won that battle of sin, right? He defeated it at the cross, and he rose again victorious over the grave. So we are, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are part of that army. We are part of the children of God. He's already won the victory. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you won't have struggles and you won't have battles in your life, but Jesus Christ has already won it. We can claim that, and we can live a life of victory as well. Again, that doesn't mean to say that the battle would necessarily be easy. And after it's all done, we're the ones still standing. Last man standing, it's us as believers because of God. So let's take a look at what this armor all entails. All right, so I'll put this up, and I'll kind of leave it up there as we go through the different pieces of this armor. So we're supposed to then stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. All right, so this belt of truth, all the soldiers hung their armor off of that belt. It was at the core of their armor. You had that, and that belt would actually tie things in, put your breastplate and so on. It would tie some of those things in, and it actually gave you freedom. It wasn't restrictive. It was designed in such a way that it would maximize your mobility. And so truth, with truth comes freedom. It is not something that constrains us, as the world sometimes thinks, but rather it gives you freedom. Because when you know the truth, now you know the things that are true, the things that you can stand up for, the things that we should be believing in. So at the core of who we are is the truth, and that truth is found in the Word of God, in a personal relationship with Him. Do you know the truth? Is the truth central? Because unlike the rest of the world that's trying to tell us that, truth is kind of your own thing, and truth really, maybe there's no absolute truth. No, there is an absolute truth. And it's clearly found in the Word of God. There is an absolute truth, and with that truth comes freedom. And that truth is found in Jesus Christ. All right, so we have that belt of truth. Secondly, it continues on, it says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So first off, you have it, you've put it in place, you're wearing it properly. And the breastplate will cover your heart and your internal organs, right? Critical. Protect that. Now, the ancient world also viewed the heart as the source of your emotions and so on. They would often talk, and we still talk about that, right? How do you feel in your heart, right? We're talking about emotions. We're not talking always about intellect. We're talking about how do you feel about things, right? And so this breastplate of righteousness again means right acts directed, to God and to worship and praise Him. So it's basically saying that we are going to be living in a way that points to God. We're going to be acting in a way that is right according to His Word. Now, the one that kind of gives us this breastplate, again, is God. And Jesus Christ is the only one that has lived a perfect life. And He gives us that breastplate to say, you know what, because I have lived my life perfectly, I give that over to you. That doesn't mean to say that we're going to live perfectly. Not every one of our actions is necessarily going to be righteous. But we should be striving towards that. Within the ancient world, when they would go to battle, and it's not necessarily on this picture, but many times they would also have a logo emblazoned on it as well, right into the breastplate, or onto the shield, definitely on flags. So there's an identity. When you marched forward from a distance, people could say, oh, that's who you're identifying with. That's kind of like our acts of righteousness as well. How are you living your life? When people see you, are they looking at that and saying, without a question, oh yeah, that person, yes, they are a Christian, no doubt about it, because of how they act in business, how they treat their family, all of their actions. It all fits. Clearly, they are a believer. Our actions should be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us to wear that breastplate with honor and don't keep it hidden, right? Basically say, I'm willing to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And our goal should be copying Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Next, it moves on to talk about, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Footwear to a soldier was critical, because if a soldier could not march or get through the terrain, or be able to stand when things came at him, he'd be ineffective. It didn't matter how well he's equipped otherwise. If his footwear didn't allow him to actually travel or to make a stand properly, you know what? It's almost all for naught, right? Like, all of these things are tied into each other. They're all important. And for the Romans, sometimes they wore boots and so on, but other times they wore sandals. But they didn't wear casual sandals and flip-flops like we normally would. Their sandals were ones in which it was a thicker sole, and it usually actually had nails or spikes in it. Again, because of the fact that they need to stand their ground and they need to be able to get through difficult and rough terrain. Now, with that being said, what does that have to do with peace? The places where you go on a daily basis, do you spread peace? If you look back at your footprints, what is the wake behind you? What have you left behind you? Is it confusion? Is it destruction? Is it anxiety and fear and worry? Or is it peace? We should always be walking with this gospel of peace, sharing the fact that God is love, that God loves and cares for people. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we take a back seat on conflict or that we avoid conflict or whatever. It's not going there at all. But it is saying that we do so, we do so with the goal of bringing about peace. We want people to be in a right relationship with God. So whether that's within your families, in your workplace, wherever you go, our feet should be fitted with this gospel of peace. It moves on and it says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, I purposely chose this picture because that size of that shield is an accurate depiction of Roman soldiers' shields. Now, yes, they could have had two different kinds. One, that smaller shield that you'll often see as people, you know, hold out as they're in a battle and all the rest. But the shield that's mentioned here is not that smaller shield. It's this one. Generally about 4 feet tall, maybe a little bit more, about 2 feet wide. And the shield was designed, it was made out of wood. It was usually covered in leather, and it was usually coated as well. Sometimes it could have been coated with feathers and leather to make a padding and so on. It would have been heavy. And this shield was designed not as an offensive weapon, as a defensive weapon. Because you have to remember, before they had cannons and, you know, guns and all the rest of that, the arrow was the weapon that you could use at the farthest distance that could inflict the most damage. And what they would do with these flaming arrows is they would dip them into tar and so on, and they would light them up and shoot them. And so obviously, if you got struck by the arrow, it could kill you, it could be fatal. But even if it didn't hit you, if you were out in a field with, let's say, dead grass around and so on, and that landed beside you and it ignited all the fire around you, that fire could kill you. Or if you were in a city and those arrows were hitting buildings, again, the fire could kill you. Now, these shields were designed so that if you took a direct hit, not only would the arrow stick into the shield, it would also extinguish it because of the leather and because of the coating that they would put on it. So when they're talking about extinguishing the flaming arrows, people in that day would have understood fully exactly what this meant. And it was so big that when you saw that rain of arrows coming your way, you would simply plunk the shield down, duck down, get behind it, and you'd be okay. They can hit all over the shield if they want. They're not hitting you. All right, so that's the image. So it's this image, but what is it made of? It's the shield of faith. It is us having this faith. Our faith is that first line of defense. We need to stay behind it. You need to know what it is you believe. And our faith is based, again, on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Scripture is clear, and it talks many times about God being a shield. Psalm 28, verse 7 is one of those verses. It says, "The Lord is my shield and my strength." The Lord is my shield. It is because we have faith in him, because of what he has done for us. Our faith can get us through. Our faith can extinguish a lot of that temptation and stuff that comes our way. Maybe you've experienced, I hope you've experienced it, where something has happened in your life and you look back on it and say, how did I make it through that? It's because of my faith. Because of what God has done for me. It's because I believe that there's a hope and a future and so on. That faith can get us through. It can protect us when the devil's firing those darts and those arrows our way. It continues on. Like I say, it's rapid fire this morning. I understand that. So we have that. Then it says, take the helmet of salvation. And it just stops right there. And then it goes into the sword of the Spirit. It says, take the helmet of salvation. Again, take it, right? Don't just have it on the shelf. Take it. Put it on. And this helmet of salvation, obviously, it protects your brain. It protects your intellect. It's the control center of your body. Our salvation should impact everything that we do. Again, our identity as a believer, our identity is found in Jesus Christ and what he does for us. Put it on. That's salvation. That is protecting our intellect. How we think about things should be shaped and molded because we are saved, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our identity is in him. Now, you may say, well, I'm going through a rough time right now. I don't feel like, you know what? This doesn't have to deal with feelings. This has to deal with the intellect. The reality is that you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are saved and you are part of the kingdom of God. You are part of God's army. You have that helmet of salvation. When we take it off, we allow the world and other things to influence our thought patterns. And you know what? There's a lot of untruth and question and doubt that's out there. Every day, we need to be putting on that helmet of salvation, knowing this is what God has done for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 speaks of the hope of salvation as a helmet. That's the state of it. Quote, the hope of salvation as a helmet. That realization, again, that salvation is ours. Victory is ours. We are on the winning side. And there should come a sense of comfort and power that comes with that. All right, those are the defensive things. Now we get into the offensive part. It continues on. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Now, do you know how to wield a sword? I think most people probably don't, really, right? I mean, a sword can be fun. Yeah, you can kind of slash around and so on like this. But to actually use it effectively, soldiers would have practiced with it. They would have practiced with it regularly, routinely. A sword can be used to defend. When somebody's coming at you, you can defend with it. But it is designed to also attack, to swing back. Scripture is clear about, it often uses that picture of Scripture being that sword of the Spirit, that double-edged sword and so on, the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and we don't have time to kind of, be looking at those passages and so on, but when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, we don't have a record of a long conversation in between Jesus and the devil saying, well, I actually feel like this, and this is what I'm thinking, and so on. Jesus doesn't have that conversation, or at least it isn't recorded for us. What is recorded for us is that Jesus responds back to every temptation the devil gives him. He responds by quoting Scripture back. Done. He simply states the truth of the Word of God. He's using the sword of the Spirit. He's using the Word of God effectively to simply say, doesn't matter, devil, what you say. I've got an answer back from the Word of God, and that's what I stand on. I stand on the truth of the Word of God. He used it effectively, and there's no defense against it when we effectively can use the Word of God. That means that you got to practice it. You've got to use it. As much as you hear in church the value of the Word of God, unless you're opening up that book, unless you're actually reading it, unless you're studying it, again, it's a weapon that kind of sits there and it leans up against the shelf, and it's good to know that it's there. Oh, in an emergency, now I'll maybe go grab it. It's way better if you practice with it beforehand. Spend time in the Word of God. Read it, study it, meditate on it, listen to it, because it is that weapon that we can use. Now, the second one, there's also another thing, and it's not listed within this, but it is the next verse. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I don't know if we oftentimes view the fact that prayer is also a weapon, right? Prayer is also defensive. We can be praying for protection and so on, and rightly so, we should be. But we could also be praying as an offensive. Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would really impact this person's life, that you would really bring this about and so on. We also need to be prayer warriors. And we use that term, and I like that term. It fits in with this armor of God picture, doesn't it? We need to be warriors in prayer. The nice thing about using our weapons, that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer, any age can do it. You could be young, old, male, female, it doesn't matter. Any age can use these weapons. So don't think, oh, because I'm a senior, weapons are put away now. No, no, no. You can still use those weapons. You can still be that prayer warrior. You can still be spending time in the Word, and you should be encouraging people through the Word. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. These weapons are available to each and every believer. We are to come to God in prayer. It states we'll come to God, to Him with prayers, with all kinds of prayers and requests. That means we should be spending time in thanksgiving, in praise, in confession, in requests for ourselves and also for others. And it ends off here by saying, with this in mind, be alert. A soldier's job is to be alert. You're always on guard. You're not just at your post sleeping. You're on guard. You're ready to see what is coming. We need to be alert. As believers, we always need to be alert. We need to be alert of the sin and temptation that's around us. We need to be alert of what culture is teaching. We need to be aware of those things, and we need to be willing to go to battle for God at any time. Don't let down your guard. It ends off with a personal note from Paul to them, and he says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I declare fearlessly as I should. He literally was an ambassador in chains. As he wrote this, he was actually chained to a Roman guard or soldier. Either one or two. There's some debate as to how many were even involved. So he knew what this was like to be kind of chained up. He was an ambassador in chains. And I love the fact that he says, pray also for me. Because when you read some of the writings of Paul, right, Paul seems to be, he's this confident warrior of God. But he ends this off by saying, but I need you. I need you. I need your help. I need you to be in prayer for me too. We all need support from one another. The great thing is that when we go to battle, we are not standing there all by ourselves, ready with the sword, saying, oh, here goes. You know, there's no real, no, no, no. You guys, we're a church family. We are an army of God with the armor of God available to each and every one of us so that when the battle comes for Mark, hopefully you're there to support and to walk alongside. When the battle comes to you, the people around you, your friends, your family, your church family should be there to help you fight that battle. Now, we may not share all those battles with everyone. We may keep some of those things private and so on. But the reality is that we are designed to fight it together. We are not designed to go through this life all on our own. We're designed to do this together with God's help. So I like that he asks for that prayer for him individually. Even the greatest soldiers need assistance. We need one another to fight the battles. So the challenges this morning, again, for a lot of you, it would have been like, yep, heard of all of this before, and I hope that still, even if you have heard it, that you're encouraged by it. So the challenge, three of them. Realize that we are in a battle and that God has provided us with his armor. There is a battle going on. Be aware of it. Be engaged and realize that he has given you his armor. Secondly, suit up. Put on all of the armor every day. Have that sense of knowing that you're believing and you're growing in the truth, that you've got that helmet on of salvation, you've got that breastplate of righteousness, your feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. So put on all of the armor, not just part of it, and do it each and every day. Some days it's going to be easy. Some days maybe the battle isn't there, but the battle is going to come. Lastly, use the weapons at your disposal. Use the Word of God. Know it. Practice with it, as well as prayer. Use it. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. I'm guessing that for some of you, the battle looks far off. You can't even really see the battle. You're just enjoying life right now and things are good. Great. Still, be alert, be on guard, still be putting on all of your armor. For some of you, the battle right now is incredibly intense. And maybe others around you know of it, and some of that has been shared in our prayer time. Maybe nobody else knows the battle that you're going through. And maybe the battle is severe. Put on all of that armor, knowing that, you know what, we are on the winning side. And you may say, it doesn't feel like I'm winning right now. Right now, this sin or this temptation, it feels like it's beating me. Submit over to God, knowing that God loves and cares for you. I don't want you to be discouraged thinking like, well, I don't feel like I'm winning the battle. You know what? The battle is God's. He's already won it. Whatever you're going through in life right now, again, whether that's plateau, everything same old, whether it's mountaintop, whether it's a valley experience, give it over to God. He doesn't want you to walk through this alone. He is there with you. And I hope that we as a church family come alongside each other, support each other, encourage each other as well. I want you guys to be encouraged to know that we are on the winning side, right? Jesus Christ has won that battle. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can claim that. And so we can go into battle already knowing that God has already won it. We are on the winning side. We may not feel like we're victorious each and every day dealing with whatever that sin or that battle is, but we know that God has provided the victory for us and that God will lead us through. It is my prayer for each and every one of us that we will live victoriously, putting on that armor. So the encouragement, suit up.